Thank you. What a nice welcome. We gather to worship God. Scripture says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds amongst the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. As Chris has said, today is Mothering Sunday. And we continue the theme set by our leadership team on 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's great chapter on love, which will take us up to Holy Week. We begin our service with the hymn, Come Let Us Sing of a Wonderful Love. Beth's going to lead us in prayer now. Let us pray.
Almighty God, great and wonderful God, you wrap us round with love like a mighty, gentle mother, and you carry us like a strong and tender father, setting us on our feet to be your free, mature and joyful daughters and sons, and we bless you. Now, in our weakness, we pray to you because we cannot come through life's troubles unscathed, and with souls and bodies stressed and strained, we cannot meet each other's needs without you and your Holy Spirit. So we pray, Holy Spirit, come with healing power. Holy Spirit, gift of Christ, fill us with God's love. Almighty God, great God, we come to you today with the resurrected Christ, who bore the weight of human flesh and blood on Calvary for your love's sake. And even now, as conquerors of death, he pleads with you for us and for all your suffering children. We join our prayers to the prayers of Jesus for those we know who are ill or troubled, and for all your suffering children who are beyond our reach of mind. And we know that all are brought home to your heart in the prayers of Christ and in the silent intercessions of your Spirit, who comes from your deep heart to ours and returns again to you with all our deepest longings. Heal us and help us, comfort and strengthen us, deepen our joy. Let our love reflect your mighty tenderness and serve your healing gentleness. Almighty God, eternal God, there is great longing in the world. People are desperate because of the suffering they endure. Earth cries out for peace. Oppressed people cry for justice. Women, men and children weep in sorrow and pain. How can we have any hope for the world unless you are with us? Through all the mystery of pain, sorrow and human vulnerability, we dare to believe that you are on our side, that your love for us is greater than ours for you or for each other. Call us then to live for you, and by the lives we live, by our patience, by our compassion, by our belief in the future you will make for us, let your church proclaim the great things you're doing with hope for the nations of the world, for every person known and unknown, and every living creature in your world. So, living God, let praise begin here and now with us, welling up from our hearts, rising towards the skies, until praise fills the universe and joy is unconfined as you delight in us and we delight in you forevermore. Amen. And now let's join together in the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Beth. And now Beth's going to continue to lead us as she shares the reading for today.
The reading for today is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 7, but it's taken from the RSV. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Our next hymn is a modern song, which we're all very familiar with. It's a beautiful song. Here I am, humbled by your majesty.
By your grace so free,
Well, thank you, James, for finding that. I realised I was singing the song. I'd sent you the wrong words, so I'm sorry about that, but you got the right ones, and I'm grateful. Thank you. Mothering Sunday. A special day when we bring to mind and remember mothers, our mothers, and all the love and care that they show to their children. Some of you might remember the old nursery line. There was an old woman who lived in a shoe. She had so many children, she didn't know what to do. Well, she was a mother, probably a single parent mother. Not a very nice picture, though, is it? Well, I've got another version for you. How about this? There was an old woman who lived in a shoe. She had so many children and loved them all too. She said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending them bread." Then Chris kissed them all gladly and sent them to bed. You can just picture it, can't you? A chubby little lady with red rosy cheeks and a broad inviting smile. And all the children that dance and play by her side are well cared for and much loved. But that's how we should remember our mothers. Someone who loves and cares. I do anyway. Today, I really do hope that you have a happy memory of your mother. In many ways, I hope that memory is of a mother whose love is described in 1 Corinthians 13. Because that's how it ought to be, isn't it? Because a mother's love is not supposed to fail, is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love. As it says in verse 7 of our reading, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All things. This takes me back to when I was a little boy, and I can just about remember it. When I was a little boy, we never went out to eat. Not like the children today. Anyway, there were no McDonald's or Burger King or anything like that. If you did go out, it was to a posh restaurant or a cafe or maybe a hotel. And we couldn't afford that. So we stayed home. I can see and hear my mom now. She'd bring in this mountain of a dinner, put it down in front of you, and she'd say, "Now eat it." She said it to her grandchildren as well. "Now eat it." Mind you, we didn't really need to be told to clean the plate. Eating volume was not a challenge. I was always hungry. The problem came with the variety. Don't get me wrong, my mum was a good cook. But it was always the same. Meat and two veg. Which in our house meant mashed swede in the potatoes and overcooked cabbage. "Eat it," that's what she said. And we did. I'll never forget the first time I came across the cafeteria style of eating. I was in the army and I'd never seen so much different food. So many dishes, it was unbelievable. Down the counter you'd walk, intoxicated almost by the selection, liberated by the freedom. Yes to the steak pie, but no to the gravy. Yes to the chips. You could have chips with everything. But no, a thousand times no to the mashed swede and the overcooked cabbage. It was great, even if the tea did taste horrible. It was great. Now, wouldn't it be nice if love was like a cafeteria? What about if you could look at the person with whom you live and select and pass on what you don't? I'll rephrase that. And select what you want and pass on what you don't. What if parents could do that with children? It'd be great, wouldn't it? You know, I'll take a plate of good exam results, plenty of homework and a clean room. But no thanks to the teenage tantrums and excessive demands for pocket money. And what if children could do the same with parents? I'll have a big helping of free board and lodging but no rules and no curfews, please. And how about spaces with spaces? How about a bowl of good health and good moods, but no job transfers, in-laws, especially mother-in-laws, and ironing, because they aren't on my diet, thank you. Wouldn't it be great if Love was like a cafeteria? It'd certainly be easier. But you know what? It wouldn't be love. Because love doesn't accept just a few things. Love is willing to accept all things. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's beautiful, isn't it? He was a great wordsmith, was Paul. This view of love is a bit like my mother's view of food. When we love someone, we take the entire package. No picking or choosing. No large helping of the good and then passing on the not so good. But how can we love those things we find difficult to love? The Apostle Paul faced the same question. In fact, that's the reason we've got this letter. You see, the church he began in southern Greece had gone a bit loopy. When it came to unity, the members of the church in Corinth were out of step with each other. The apostle had barely placed pen on parchment before he writes, "I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarrelling amongst you." I wonder what St. Paul would say to us today. But it's different now, isn't it? Or is it? Well, for one thing, they couldn't agree on a leader. They all had a favourite. Paul, Apollos, Peter. Sometimes, would you believe, even Jesus. It was a sorry state of affairs. But when it came to morals, it got even worse. It seems that one man was having an affair with his father's wife. But since Paul makes no mention of incest, the woman was likely to be his stepmother. So that's all right then, isn't it? No. Even the Corinthian society didn't allow things like this. And Roman law, anyway, prohibited a son from marrying his father's wife, even if the father had died. It was a no-no. Their morals were strict, and so they should be. For this is what the world sees and judges us by. Smack dab in the middle of the church, an interfamily affair was taking place, and no one was saying anything. And that's the trouble, isn't it, when the church doesn't say anything. We still do it. It all stemmed from their poor theology. They didn't understand what it said in the Bible. I suppose it's a bit like us when we start singing modern hymns or thinking about leadership in the church. Paul wasn't having any of it. As he said in chapter 8, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. Straight from the shoulder. I like that. The people had the right information, but the wrong approach. In other words, they were being too clever for their own good. Regarding unity, they were just out of step. In terms of morality, they were out of control. And theologically, they were out of line. But it got worse. They couldn't do anything right. They created a problem over women wearing veils. Should you or shouldn't you? And worse still, they were missing the point over communion, the Lord's Supper. So what do you do? What do you say to such a rotten lot? Paul, or I should say his answer, lies in one little word, love. In Greek, it comes out as agape, love. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Agape love, a love which cares for others, a love which goes beyond sentiment and good wishes. Because God loved first, agape love responds. Because God was gracious, agape love forgives. Forgives the mistake even when the offence is high. Agape love offers patience when stress is abundant and extends kindness when kindness is rare. Why? Simply because God offered these things to us. Agape love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the kind of love that Paul prescribed for the church in Corinth. I believe the same prescription is needed by the church today. I mean, just look at us. We still fight and fall out with each other. We still flirt with those we shouldn't. We still remain quiet when we should speak out. And isn't it true, those who've found freedom still have the hardest time with those who haven't? Someday, there will be a community where everyone behaves and no one complains. But it won't be this side of heaven. Oh, no. So until then, what do? We reason, we confront, we teach. But most of all, we love. And such love isn't easy. Not for you, not for me. Not even for Jesus. And if you want proof of that, well, listen to his frustration in Mark chapter 9. Jesus said, "You people have no faith. How long must I stay with you? How long must I put up with you?" It seems that even the Son of God had plates full of mashed swede and overcooked cabbage. But for me, to know that Jesus asked questions like this reassures me. But to hear how he answers that question is even better. How long must I put up with you? How long? As long as love lasts, that's how long. And the love of God lasts forever. It goes on and on, never changing, everlasting, faithful, true. True love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Let this be a word of encouragement in these difficult days and in the days to come for you and for me. May God bless you all. Amen. There were many hymns I could have chosen at the conclusion of this sermon, but I kept coming back to this one. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Let's sing that hymn together now.
Thank you.
Let's join hands and say the grace together. And even if you have no one to join hands with, reach out and touch with the hands of faith. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.